Welcome to Honey from the Rock, a podcast devoted to Bible exposition. My father, Jack Christensen, preached expositionally for over 50 years, first as a missionary to Pakistan and later as a pastor in New England. His legacy lives on in me. He often began his sermons with a little expression, and now a little honey from the rock, taken from Psalm 81, verse 16. The psalmist wrote, "I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." Today, more than ever, we need to feed our souls on the words of God in the Bible. The crying need of the church is for God-centered, word-explaining messages. So now, my friends, a little honey from the rock. A firestorm erupted in 2014 when D. Michael Lindsay, president of Gordon College in Wenham, Massachusetts, signed a letter to President Obama asking that religious organizations be exempted from his executive order prohibiting discrimination based on sexual orientation. The city of Salem, Massachusetts, revoked a contract with Gordon College to allow the school to use the city's historic Old Town Hall. One city barred their public schools from allowing college students from Gordon to do their student teaching despite a long history of collaboration with the school. Critics attacked the school for bigotry. The New England Association of Schools and Colleges announced they were reviewing whether the school's policies violated their anti-bias rules, which would mean revoking their accreditation. It all stemmed from the code of conduct that students had signed since the school's founding as a Christian institution. Gordon was formed as the Boston Missionary and Training School in 1889. It was named after A.J. Gordon, the well-known pastor of Clarendon Street Church in Boston. The code of conduct prohibited students and faculty from having sex outside of marriage, among other issues. The college set up a working group of faculty, administration, and students to review the code of conduct. 1 year later, in July 2015, the college announced that no change would be made to the existing code of conduct for students and faculty that prohibited sexual relations outside of heterosexual marriage. "We remain as committed as ever to historic Christian teaching on this topic," President Lindsay wrote in a campus letter. The administration emphasized several policies to prevent bullying of gay and lesbian students and to love and respect those who disagree. However, they would not compromise the historic Christian teaching of the church on marriage. My friends, when God is on trial, we are tested. The prophet Daniel was being tested severely by the authorities in his world. And we can learn some great principles about how to stand up for our faith in a world antagonistic to our faith by following Daniel's example. Turn to Daniel chapter 2, verses 24 to 30. "Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king.' Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows, 'I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king.' The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?' Daniel answered before the king and said, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future, and he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind." Let me set the stage. The king decreed that all the wise men of the kingdom would be executed because no one could tell him his dream and the meaning of that dream. Daniel went to prayer, and God gave him the answer. Daniel was not afraid to accept the challenge from the king, and neither should we be afraid. Every threat to Christians is an opportunity to demonstrate the grace and power of God to a pagan world. Like Daniel, we ought to, first of all, seize the moment. Verse 24. "Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and spoke to him as follows, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation of the king.'" Carpe diem, seize the moment. I notice two features of Daniel's response. First, he cared about his enemies. And second, he was confident in God's power. So first, care about your enemies. Now, obviously, Daniel had not read Christ's command to love our enemies, but he practiced that godly principle. The first thing he does is go to Arioch, the captain of the executioners, who had been given the task of executing the wise men. Now, most of us would be avoiding the executioner, not seeking him out. The first thing Daniel says is, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon." His primary concern was for others, not just himself. These wise men were pagans. They did not believe in Daniel's God. In fact, these were men steeped in the magical arts, the spirit world, and astrology, all things that were antagonistic to the faith of Judaism. They were far removed from Daniel's faith, and they opposed all that he believed. Daniel could have waited for a day or two while the wise men were executed one by one, and then when they came for him, he could have stepped up and saved himself. But Daniel doesn't do that. He immediately moves to protect even his enemies from unjust treatment. We as Christians can follow Daniel's example today. Josh McDowell talks about his experience before a high school assembly in Phoenix, Arizona. The assembly was held outdoors, and he stood on a large rock to speak to about 1,000 students. A group of punk rockers with fluorescent hair and wearing chains walked up within about 20 feet of where he was standing. Teachers and students watched with concern to see if they would disrupt his talk. They did not do anything disruptive, and Josh McDowell finished his talk. As soon as he finished and stepped down from the rock, the leader of the wildly dressed group came up and planted himself in front of him. A gasp arose from the crowd as everyone wondered what would happen next. Most of the crowd could not see the tears that streamed down the punk rocker's face, but a wave of murmuring rolled over the crowd as Josh McDowell hugged that young man. He buried his face in McDowell's shoulder and cried. They hugged for about a minute, a long minute. Finally, he let go and through his tears explained, "My father never once hugged me or said, 'I love you.'" My friends, the way to break down barriers is to love those different from us, love those that are antagonistic to us. We can do more good for Christ's kingdom when we care about our enemies or those we think are our enemies. We should seek to protect our enemies from unjust treatments, because when we defend our enemies from injustice, we show Christ's love to the world. So seize the moment and care about your enemies. Then seize the moment and be confident in God's power. We don't need to fear the authorities of this world. We don't need to fear those who would seek to attack our Christian faith. Notice Daniel's words in verse 24. There's no hesitation. He expresses no fear because before the captain of the executioners. He even commands the captain to act. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. When God is on trial, we are being tested. And every test is an opportunity to prove God's power before an unbelieving world. We do not need to be threatened or feel defensive. We can respond in confidence because God is in control. When we seize the moment and act confidently in God's power, we enjoy the rewards of God's victory. If we back away, if we accommodate and compromise, if we avoid the challenge, if we hide out in our Christian cocoons, then we will miss out on the rewards of following Jesus Christ. I love the quote by Arlene Bloom. Arlene Bloom is a mountain climber. She was the leader of the American Women's Himalayan Expedition. She said, "The greatest rewards come only from the greatest commitment." Seize the moment, my friends. And secondly, give God the credit, verses 25 to 28. Give God the credit. Notice what Arioch does in verse 25. He takes credit for the solution, even though he had nothing to do with it. He tells the king, "I have found a man whom among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king." I have found a man who can solve your problem. Who found whom? Here's what I call the manager's temptation. Take as much credit for yourself as you can get in any situation. This will ingratiate you as the manager before the boss or the owner. Arioch cannot give the king an answer, but he sure can ride Daniel's coattails if Daniel can give the king an answer, so he takes credit for finding Daniel, even though Daniel found him. You see, success is seductive. Look at the king's question in verse 26. "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" There's a subtle but powerful temptation framed in this simple question. It is the temptation of success and taking credit for success. The king has set Daniel up to take credit for the answer and enjoy the success that comes from that answer. Look back at verse 6 in this chapter. The king had made a promise. If you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. That's the setup. Here is the greatest test Daniel has faced yet in his young life. Remember, he's probably not yet 20 years of age. You say, well, Dave, this isn't as tough a test as facing execution. So how can you say this is the greatest test he has faced? My friends, I believe it is harder than facing execution. The fear of dying for Christ is not as difficult to face as the pride of success. The temptation to take credit for success is a far greater danger and a more difficult test than open persecution. When we are successful in life, then we face the temptation to become proud and self-sufficient. We begin to live as if we don't need God anymore. It takes great spiritual commitment to avoid the seduction of success. A famous French philosopher and writer once commented that at home he was considered just a scribbling country proprietor. In the neighboring town, a man of recognized business ability, and farther away, a noted author. The greater the distance away, the greater he became. Kent Hughes has written the significant book that I used to assign to all of my pastoral students each year, entitled Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. In that book, he tells his story of success, failure, and subsequent success. He served for 10 years in his home church as a youth pastor, and then as an associate pastor. He still has a framed picture of young people taken in 1968 in Parker, Arizona, during their annual Easter outreach week, hanging on his wall. I took a doctoral course from Kent Hughes, and we discussed the nature of success in that course. He told us that he left that church at 32 years of age to start a new church plant. They were given $50,000 and 20 of the best families to start the church. They had everything going for them, but it was a dismal failure. In 1975, he was ready to quit the ministry entirely, be done with it all, because the church was falling apart. Just a handful of people were attending, less than what they started with, and he felt like a total failure. And the church did fail. But God taught Kent Hughes that success is not measured in those terms. Later, they moved to Pastor College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, a megachurch of 2,000 people, and God blessed the church. They experienced significant growth and enjoyed resounding success in the new ministry. He writes in his book, "Later, when we moved to College Church in Wheaton and it began to grow, we were excited to be part of the growth. But actually, it meant less to us than some would expect. In our hearts, we knew, and we continue to know, that we may never be more successful than we were that Sunday night in our struggling church with 25 people." Those are good words to remember, my friends, as we serve the Lord wherever He takes us. You see, God is the source of success. We see that in verses 27 and 28. Notice Daniel's response. He tells the king that the magicians could not explain the mystery, for it was beyond their abilities. Daniel gives credit to God. God is the source of real success in life. I do not say this to negate our responsibility to work hard. only that whenever we do well, we should give credit to God. I challenge all of us, myself included, young and old, attempt great things for God. Take on the challenges, and don't be afraid of success. Embrace success should God give it to you. Don't become a self-defeating martyr who avoids being successful with the gifts God has given to you. But, always enjoy success in the spirit of thanksgiving and surrender to the God who gives us the minds and the health and the gifts and the talents to achieve success in the first place. God deserves the credit, not us. Here is a great test of our spiritual equilibrium. How will we handle success? I like the quote by President Harry Truman. When you get to be president, there are the honors, the 21-gun salutes, all those things. You have to remember, it isn't for you. It's for the presidency. We must maintain the same attitude. Whatever God does through us, whatever the applause, we must remember that it isn't for us. It is for Him. Daniel will need to remember that truth comes from God. He will need to remember the principle as he lives what will be a very successful life. I think that the reason Daniel was so successful was because he never forgot who gets the credit. He never believed the press releases about himself. He refused to let the honors and the power and the position and the success change him. And neither should we. Here is the strategy for facing the tests of our culture. Seize the moment, give God the credit, and explain God's plan, verses 29 to 30. Explain God's plan. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me, more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Susan was lying on the couch, burning up with fever, so her husband told her that she ought to go to bed. At 3 a.m, she woke up soaked from head to toe. Her husband heard her stirring and suggested that her fever had broken. She decided to spend the rest of the night on the couch. At about 6 a.m, her husband appeared in the living room soaking wet. "Your fever didn't break," he said, still dripping. "The waterbed did." We all experience sleepless nights. Confusion. There are times when worry overwhelms our rest and we become confused and disoriented in our weariness. King Nebuchadnezzar had a sleepless night. Daniel begins by telling him about his experience and informing him how he felt. It must have surprised the king that Daniel could actually tell him what was really going through his mind that night. "As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future." Nebuchadnezzar had come to power very suddenly at a young age. He inherited from his father, Nabopolassar, a fabulous kingdom encompassing the entire Middle East, from modern Iran and Iraq to Egypt in the south and all the way north to covering Turkey. Nebuchadnezzar would build and improve this kingdom during his great reign. He built a royal palace near the famous Ishtar Gate in Babylon. As a person entered the gate to have an audience with the king, he would see the double-walled city. The outer wall was 11 feet thick, with many towers. The inner wall was 21 feet thick, with even more towers. A person would enter through the Ishtar Gate with its famous artwork and 40-foot-high double doors. The palace was surrounded by five courts. The court outside the throne room was 197 feet by 164 feet, and that's just one palace court. The throne room itself was 165 feet by 143 feet, just the room. Every visitor passed a massive statue called the Lion of Babylon, depicting a massive lion trampling a fallen human enemy under his feet. What did the king have to worry about? Kings and presidents always worry about the future. Remember what Daniel prayed in Daniel 2:21. It is he, God, who changes the times and the epochs. He, God, removes kings and establishes kings. Apart from God, no human has answers about the future, no matter how powerful, no matter how wealthy you are. The soul of a king and the soul of a peasant both struggle with questions about the future. God alone knows the answer. God alone holds the future in his hands. Look at Daniel's words in verse 29. As for you, O king, while on your bed your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future, and he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. He who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. God gives us a map for the future. Daniel tells the king that God knew all about his worries, even in the privacy of his bed. And what is more, God cared about the worries of this pagan king. God cared enough about him and his worries to send him an answer. The dream was God's revelation to the king in response to his worries. The king, who did not even believe in God, was given God's revelation regarding the future. Daniel recorded that revelation so that we can have God's roadmap for the future in our hands as well. The book of Daniel gives us information that provides an important framework for what God will do in the future of this world. We will see a roadmap for the future of this world as we study these prophecies in Daniel. Daniel used a somewhat technical expression in verse 28 that will become very important for our study. He spoke of what will take place in the latter days or in the end of days. This is an expression that points to the messianic age when the Messiah will rule. The phrase itself is broader than just the messianic age, as we shall see, but it points to the age when the kingdom of Christ, the Messiah, will be consummated. We will be looking at this information in detail through our study of Daniel, particularly the second half of the book of Daniel. But I would make one note here. The latter days for Israel are not the same as the latter days for the church. Daniel is dealing throughout this book with the latter days of the nation of Israel, not really the church today. But the latter days of Israel are important to us as well, for they affect us in many ways, as we shall see in our study. So, God gives us a map for the future in the book of Daniel, and God clears our confusion through his word. Do you ever struggle with the thoughts colliding in your brain and bringing confusion to your soul? There are times when we wonder and worry about the future. Our thoughts swirl wildly in our minds. It is at such times that we must come back to God's Word, the Bible, that gives us the framework for understanding our own thinking. Daniel tells the king that God gives him this information that you may understand the thoughts of your mind, your own mind. Now, this does not mean that we will have all of our questions answered. We may have many more questions to ask. But we will have the framework for understanding our thoughts and our worries and our concerns as we study God's Word. God's Word provides the boundaries, the frame within which we can rest, even when we do not have all the answers. The purpose of prophecy is not to titillate our curiosity. The purpose of prophecy is to provide a framework for understanding what God is doing in this world and to trust in His purposes for the future, to trust in His plan for the future of humanity, of this world. Here's the key. Do we know God's Word well enough to rest in what He tells us regarding the future? As one writer put it, you can never have a Christian mind without reading the Scriptures regularly, because you cannot be profoundly influenced by that which you do not know. We will study Daniel to find out God's plan for this world, so that we can trust in His sovereignty when we face attacks from this world. Erwin Lutzer, in his book on Nazi Germany, writes, "All authority is delegated by God. This gives us confidence even when wicked rulers rise to power. Persecution always divides the sheep from the goats. It either drives people into the arms of God or abandons them to their just fate. God was doing more in Nazi Germany than we will ever realize." Gordon College was at a crossroads in 2015. The school had long been one of the flagship evangelical schools in the United States. It is a rarity in New England. Most of the small colleges of New England had explicit connections to the Christian faith at one time. Many, if not most, were started by Christians. Now, Gordon is one of the few remaining who are explicitly Christian. The challenges were significant. Enrollment and revenues declined. The administration was forced to cut academic majors and eliminate faculty over the next few years. Yet the college remained committed to its vision, to be, quote, committed to liberal arts and anchored in Christ, unquote. In 2019, at their 127th commencement, President D. Michael Lindsay said, "Graduates, as you walk across the stage, I hope you will use these very few short steps as an opportunity to whisper a prayer to God that says you're willing to reach for whatever it is that He has in store for you." Now, a decade after the college took a stand for the historic Christian faith, they are still going strong for Christ. Enrollment has increased, and the school is growing. My friends, when God is on trial, we are tested. Are we prepared to stand for the principles of God, the truth of God? Will we be apologists for the Lord and offer His truth as the answer to the solutions proposed by the world? Daniel did. In a very real sense, Daniel boldly presented God's word in opposition to the worldview of his day. Daniel is the story of God on trial and how God proves greater than the gods of Babylon. Through Daniel, He demonstrates His power, and He can do the same through us. Sooner or later, you and I will face those moments when we must be ready to put our faith on the line and stand up for what we believe. Are you ready? Do we trust God enough to stand for Him under fire from this world?